convention. We're very happy to have Brother Ralph Gaunt with us. And he's chosen as his subject, a very timely one, the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. Brother Gaunt.
Good morning, beloved brethren. It's good to be in Chicago. We're very happy to be here. We bring you the love and greetings from your brethren in Jackson, who voted for us to do that. 2 Peter 3:10 and 8. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. In the 8th verse, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. It's very interesting to notice the various titles that Peter assigns to this day. It's interesting to notice what Isaiah and Joel both have called it the Day of the Lord. Malachi described it two ways. One, the day of his coming, and two, the day when I make up my jewels. One of the titles by which Jesus referred to it was the Day of Judgment. He also called it the Last Day. And this is really very interesting to us. Martha, when speaking to Jesus about the resurrection of her brother Lazarus, called it the last day. Peter called it a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Peter called it the day of judgment. And Jude called it the great day. Why all these different titles? Can they possibly be referring to the same period of time? And if so, when? In our examination of the context of each of these references, it becomes obvious that they all refer to the same period of time. But they each tell of a different work, or of a different aspect of the work. It also becomes obvious that no one aspect of the work takes a complete 1,000 years. For example, when the scriptures speak of the judgment to come upon the ecclesiastical heavens, it puts it in the day of judgment. But it's obvious that this phase of the judgment day does not require a full 1,000 years. Likewise, the judgment upon the nations is a part of the day of judgment. But obviously, it doesn't take the full 1,000 years either. Malachi, we remember, called this day the day that I make up my jewels. We know from many other things that the making up of the Lord's jewels does not take a full 1,000 years. The scriptures all agree that this work will be accomplished in the early morning of that day. And so we see scripturally that this 1,000-year day has properly many titles, because many important works are to be accomplished during its length. First, we would like to examine a little more closely what Peter had to say about the period of time he called the Day of the Lord. Peter tells us quite a number of things that, when all added together, make a very comprehensive picture. Peter tells us that the day comes as a thief, unawares. He tells us that the heavens will pass away. This is the ecclesiastical heavens, Christendom, Babylon, confusion. Also, he says, the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. This is the society of earth, the social order. Also, Peter says that we should look for a new heavens and a new earth. This would be the new spiritual ruling powers, the heavenly phase of the kingdom. And the new earth would be the new society of earth, And lastly, Peter says that these events will be in a great thousand-year day. So we would analyze it this way. The thief-like presence is during the thousand-year day. The passing away of the ecclesiastical heavens is during the thousand-year day. The destruction of earth's social order is during the thousand-year day. The new heavens and new earth is during the thousand-year day. In order to have the new heavens and new earth fully established, the old heavens and old earth must be passed away. This is exactly what Peter is telling us. And he gives us a word of advice that we should look beyond the trouble that would be apparent on every side and look for the evidences of the new heavens and new earth which is being established. We might say, look for the silver lining. The transition period from the old order to the new order does not take place peacefully and without a fight. Satan is the prince of the old order, and he doesn't give up easily. This is why the beginning period of our Lord's reign is spoken of as a time of battle and trouble and darkness, all scriptural terms. A psalm that is descriptive of this transition period is the 97th Psalm. Let's look at the 97th Psalm and note the language that is used to describe the period of our Lord's reign. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. This speaks of the Lord as reigning. But the following verse doesn't paint a very peaceful picture. Verse 2. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. We believe that clouds represent trouble. Storm follows dark clouds. Darkness represents lack of truth. For a brief description of our day, what could be more accurate? However, to establish righteousness and judgment are the very purpose of his reign. Verses 3 and 4. A fire goeth before him, and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled. His lightnings, we believe, is the increase of knowledge, which has come as was prophesied. Does not the earth tremble at such knowledge? Here we've got some more knowledge to tremble at is to go to the moon. They're talking about putting big howitzers and big guns up on the moon now. The increase of knowledge has now given man the means to destroy human society from the face of the earth. The earth saw and trembled. Are not these descriptions of our day? And is it not while the Lord reigneth? It's during the thousand-year day. Verse 4, 5. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. We believe as Bible students these scriptures come alive with the knowledge of the truth that we have. Hills represent earthly governments. Verse 6. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. The heavens means the new heavens of the millennial age. The Lord is still reigning, but now he has conquered. Let's turn to another prophecy concerning the day of the Lord, the thousand-year day, and see the descriptive language used. Zephaniah, first chapter, 14 through 18. Zephaniah 1, 14 through 18. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. And the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and darkness, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpets, an alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. This really isn't a very nice picture, but it reads almost like our newspapers. You pick up a newspaper or a magazine or watch the TV or listen to a news broadcast on the radio, and it isn't very pleasant either. This description from the Bible is very accurate. It's an accurate description. He says that these distressing and troublous conditions upon the earth would take place during the day of the Lord, the same day that Peter said was 1,000 years. Do we expect the trouble to last for the whole 1,000 years? No, of course not. We know that it will not take a full 1,000 years to accomplish judgment upon the nations and to effect their overthrow. But it is during the 1,000-year day. David spoke an interesting prophecy concerning the day of judgment and the time of the Lord's reign. It's recorded in 1 Chronicles 16, 31 through 33. 1 Chronicles 16, 31 through 33. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. This is recorded again in the 96th Psalm, and to it is added the statement, he shall judge the world with righteousness, and his people with his truth. So we find that the first part of the judgment work is not a time of rejoicing. It is a time of trouble. For he must first judge the nations and make war against them and overcome them. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. This prophecy goes on to state that he not only makes war against the nations of earth, but also against the present ecclesiastical systems of earth. So this is to be a part of the judgment day, the 1,000-year day. We see both of these works in progress at the present time. However, neither of these two judgments requires the full 1,000 years for their accomplishment. They happen, or they take place, in the early part of this day. During this same 1,000-year judgment day, the general judgment of mankind will be accomplished, as is so beautifully pictured in Revelation 20, 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. We believe that the books referred to here are the Old and New Testaments, by which the people will be taught. This other book, another book, refers to the book of their life that will be written during the judgment day. 13th verse, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And we would like to emphasize that it will be a righteous judgment. One of the cries today at the is a fair shake for the people, a fair thing for the people, according to the work accomplished during the period of their trial. This agrees with the prophecy of Isaiah 26:9. For thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. It will not only be a period of trial and judgment, but it will be a time when mankind will learn righteousness. I'd like to emphasize this. Learn righteousness. We don't see this happening as yet. Therefore, this feature of the thousand-year judgment day is yet future. Like the judgment upon the nations and upon Christendom, this judgment upon the people will not take the full 1,000 years for its accomplishment. The 1,000 years is the day in God's plan for the accomplishment of all these works. We would conclude, therefore, from all these evidences and from many more that we don't have time to mention here this morning, that the 1,000-year day of judgment of which Peter spoke had its beginning at our Lord's return. This is when that day begun. At that time, judgment upon Babylon began. Come out of her, my people, that ye partake not of her sins and receive not of her plagues. We don't see Babylon completely destroyed yet, but we feel a judgment has been passed upon them, and much of papacy's power has been removed. Along with this judgment upon Babylon has come the judgment upon the nations. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord. This work could not begin until the Gentile permission to rule had come to an end in 1914. Thus we see an overlapping of time. We are familiar with overlapping time features in God's plan. He does not bring ages and periods of time to an abrupt end. I remember years ago sitting in a discussion in New York at a Labor Day convention where the three Greek words were brought out in a panel discussion. What is it? Parousia and Epiphany and Apocalypsis, and how this goes on gradually. Thus we see that our Lord's return in 1874, he came to pass judgment. But their actual overthrow did not begin until 1914. Daniel said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. We believe that he is setting up that kingdom now. And we believe that is why there is so much trouble in the world, because Satan's kingdoms are crumbling, just like that image in the book of Daniel. It is evident then that each of the things that are to be accomplished during this 1,000-year period do not necessarily take the full 1,000 years for their accomplishment. This is quite evident in Revelation 11:18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great. Let me read that again. Revelation 11:18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great. John is here relating the vision of the time of the seventh trumpet, which began to sound at our Lord's return. These works, which are described in this verse, are accomplished during the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Let's analyze this verse. First, the nations are angry. Do we see any evidence of this? The evidence is overwhelming to the affirmative. Two, the time of the dead that they should be judged. Do we see any evidence of this? No. The individual judgment of mankind has not yet begun. Third, give reward to the prophets and to the saints. We believe that this is being accomplished. We believe that the sleeping saints have been raised. We believe the first resurrection has begun. But we believe that this work is not yet finished. We believe the reward of the prophets is yet future. Fourth, and to them that fear thy name, small and great. We believe that this refers to all mankind who progress up the highway of holiness, and that this is yet future. So we see that the full 1,000 years is set aside for the accomplishing of these things, but no one of these things takes the full 1,000 years. One of the titles which the prophet Malachi gave to the 1,000-year day was the day when I make up my jewels. Is the glorification of the church part of this 1,000-year day also? We believe that it is. In Revelation 10:7, we are given the time setting for the completion of the church. Some say, well, when's the church going to be all gone? Revelation 10:7 is the answer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Taking the context into consideration, we see that the voice of the seventh angel is a trumpet. This is exactly what Paul was referring to in 1 Corinthians 15:52. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So, the answer is when the church is going to be all taken, or all gone, is when, during the sounding of the seventh trumpet, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. The vision which John saw was of seven angels, each having a trumpet. The seventh one to sound his trumpet would be the last one. This is the one that Paul calls the last trump, or the last trumpet. And he tells us that when it shall sound, that the saints are to be raised and given their reward of immortality. So what does this trumpet proclaim? We believe that this trumpet is a very clear trumpet, a beautiful sounding note, and that the note is one of liberty and truth. It's the antitypical jubilee trumpet, and we believe that it has been sounding since 1874, and it still gives forth a clear, beautiful note. And we believe that this sounds throughout the entire 1,000 years, the full 1,000 years. This trumpet, this note of liberty and truth, will be common or will be all during the millennium. If it sounds for the full 1,000 years, surely the few years from 1874 until now are still in the beginning of that time. The prophet David, in the 46th Psalm, speaks of the early morning of this day and said that it would be a time of trouble, but also a time when the church would be helped out of that trouble. Psalm 46:5 from the Leser. God is in her, the church's midst. She shall not be moved. God will ever help her at the dawning of her morning. The dawning of her morning is the dawning of the millennial day. Thus, we see one of the works to be accomplished during this 1,000-year day is the completion of the church and their glorification. If the full number of the church were to be glorified and with their Lord for the full 1,000 years, then the scriptures would not have spoken of those who were alive and remain at the time of the Lord's presence. 1 Thessalonians 4:14-17. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The same word is used in the Old Testament for jubilee, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Obviously, there are many of the church still in the flesh at the time of our Lord's return, because Jesus himself stated in Luke 12:37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And when we read this scripture, we always think of the quaint little illustration of Brother Zonnell. You remember how he used to put it? We have a great big banquet table over here, and somebody wants to feed us some bologna sandwiches over here. So, what do? We stay at the banquet table with the Lord's help. Our Lord himself, here is the one who serves his church with truth at the time of his presence. And it's an encouragement to me that the Lord is still serving us with meat in due season. He's still the Lord of the harvest. He's still the dispenser of the meat in due season. So obviously there are many of the church still in the flesh at the time of his return. These are the ones Paul spoke of that would be alive and remain, but they would receive their reward during the time of his presence. We have evidence also that some of the church are still in the flesh at the time of our Lord's reign begins. For example, Isaiah 52:7. What a beautiful scripture. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Here the prophet is describing the feet members of the body of Christ, the feet of him. These saints, while still in the flesh, publish a message of peace and hope to the world. A message of good tidings, and most of all, their message is, thy God reigneth. So the next question is, can the reign begin before the church is complete? We believe the scriptures definitely imply this. We like to quote in this connection from Volume 3 of Scripture Studies, page 301. Quote, Volume 3, page 301. In view of all the evidences presented in this and the preceding volumes of this work, we have no hesitancy in proclaiming to the Lord's loyal and faithful people, his beloved Zion, this glorious intelligence, thy God reigneth. The oft-repeated prayer of the church has been answered. The kingdom of God has indeed come. In the days of the present kings of earth, before their lease of dominion expires, it is being set up. The dead in Christ are even now risen and exalted with our Lord in head. And the feet members of the body of Christ who still tarry in the flesh, catching the inspiration of the glorified throng, who have already ascended into the mount, kingdom of God, reflect a measure of that transcendent glory, as did Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai. The faces of these messengers shine with that heavenly joy which fills their hearts and overflows their lips as they commune together and with the Lord and go heralding to every nation, mountain, the good tidings of Emmanuel's reign begun. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him, the feet of the Christ, that bringeth good tidings of millennial joy and peace assuring Zion that the reign of our Lord is begun. End of quote. And that means as much to us today as it did. How many years ago did we first study this? But that's good. That's good. And we love that. And we believe that. Let's go to another term used for this period of time that's interesting to us, where it's called the last day. Why the last day? This term is used by Jesus with reference to the resurrection of the church, John 6:44. No man cometh to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Another scripture is John 6:54. John 6:44 and John 6:54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Martha also used this term when Jesus told her that Lazarus would live again, and said, Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Here we have two references to the last day. Jesus referred to the resurrection of his church as taking place at that time, and Martha expressed her faith in the resurrection of the world at that time. Why last day? Why last day? It sounds almost like the end of time or something. But we know that God's plan for man is to last for an eternity, will last forever. So again, why call the resurrection day the last day? We have already mentioned the 1,000-year day that Peter spoke about. Since 1,000 years are as one day, then 6,000 years are as 6 days. In the plan that God has revealed to us, we have found that it deals with man, his creation, his fall, his redemption, and ultimately his resurrection or his restoration, complete restanding as Adam had. Beyond the complete restoration of man, the scriptures tell us almost nothing. And it's as if it's the end of the story. You know, something like a novel where they live happily ever after. That's the end of the story. And it is, in a way, because this is as far as God has seen that it was good to tell us about. The 6 days from the time sin entered until 1874 can be traced in the Bible and in history. But one more remaineth, and it's the last day. Beyond this last day, God has given us no further time measurements. This does not mean that there are no further time periods beyond that last day. It means that God has not revealed to us any further time periods. As far as His Word is concerned, the 7th millennium is the last day. To hold the theory that there is yet in the future a 1,000-year time period in which the saints reign with Christ and in which the world will be blessed under the mediator is inconsistent with the statements of Jesus that the resurrection of the church would be in the last day. If the resurrection of the church has begun, then the last day has begun. And if the last day has begun, then we look for no further 1,000-year day. An interesting scripture along this line is found in Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. What is the dispensation of the fullness of time? This word dispensation, as used in this text, does not refer to an age as we use the word on our chart of the ages. It comes from a Greek word meaning stewardship or administration. In the Bible, it has reference to the fact that in the millennial age, under the administration of the Christ, he will gather together all things, both ecclesiastical and earthly, into oneness with their Creator. This administration by the Christ is said to be in the fullness of time. Thus, it completes the time periods outlined in the plan of God for man's redemption. The millennial age being the last time period given to us, it fulfills God's intended purposes. No other time period is given beyond this. It's the great seventh millennium, the age of perfecting, of fulfilling, and of completion. Jude, when referring to this day, called it the great day. This is a very fitting title. Surely it is a very great day. For much is to be accomplished. Much more is to be accomplished than we have been able to discuss in this short period. To sum up the subject then, we believe that the great thousand-year day, the seventh millennium, is for the accomplishment of these things. Number one, judgment upon the nations. Two, the judgment upon Babylon. Three, the binding of Satan. Four, the glorification of the church. Five, restitution of all that was lost in Adam. Six, the reign of Christ. Seven, the work of the mediator and the ultimate perfecting of mankind. You say, well, what about Israel? I wish I had time to mention something about the restoration of Israel, because that's definitely a part of the work of this great day. It surely is a great day, and we are living in it. And the Lord, that is blessed.
Thank you, Brother Gaunt, for the refreshing our minds on the subject of the Day of the Lord. And, of course, it is a very appropriate, timely subject, because we believe we are in the Day of the Lord. We'd like to mention that there are Manatech calendars that are available to the brethren at the rear of the hall. So avail yourself of these during the intermission. Also, there's to be a primary and intermediate children's classes. These are to begin at 11:15. The primary class will be in the steward's room. Now, the entrance to the steward's room is in the lobby to my left. The intermediate class will be held in what is called the conference room, and the entrance to that is right here by the exit, and you go upstairs. So this is to begin at 11:15. Let us now close this service, and there'll be a half-hour intermission. Let us close with the use of hymn number 155, and we'll rise for the singing of the last verse.
Like the song of many waters growing on through ages long, in the tide of rapture breaking, hark the mighty choral song, hallelujah, hallelujah, let the God.
Loving Father in heaven, in the precious name of Jesus, we thank thee for all thy loving kindness and tender mercies to us. We pray thou would bless the words that have been spoken and overrule anything that has been said amiss. Pray thou would bless the further sessions of this convention and especially now bless our fellowship one with another. And we ask for forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' precious name. Amen.